to those who crucified Christ and the two malefactors with him. To all intents and purposes, it was just another crucifixion. As the day commenced, nothing unusual marked it out as special, for it followed the normal course of events. They had come to the usual place of execution for those who had no home in Jerusalem. Those who had a home in the city were usually crucified outside their home for their greater disgrace. But since the Son of Man had no home to lay his head, they bring him to Golgotha. In Matthew 27 we read, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, that the pain might not be dulled. Christ drank none of it. As was usually the custom, the clothes of those executed were the executioner's fee. And the Lord records for us in his word how they parted his garments among them, and upon his vesture they cast lots. And therefore his upper garment was not divided, because had it have been, it would have been of no value or no worth to any of those who crucified him that day. Matthew, in his account, records that after they had parted Christ's garments among them and had cast their lots, they sat down at the cross. And then we have these striking words recorded to describe their demeanour. For sitting down, we are told, they watched him there. Here was a normal occurrence. For them, here was a regular event. But this day would be so very different. Miraculous events would accompany the death of my Saviour that would mark this day out as special. Some that they would be aware of, whilst others they would not be witness to. Let me remind you in Mark 15, where we have recorded there of the veil of the temple rent in twain from the top to the bottom. In Matthew 27, we are told how the earth did quake and the rocks were rent. And going on in verse 52, it further describes the opening of the tombs and the raising of the many saints who had died, and how that they came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the city and appeared unto many. But the event that we want to center our thoughts upon this evening is of that miraculous darkness that settled over the whole earth. It's recorded for us in verses 44 and 45 of the portion of God's word we read just a moment or two ago. And I want you to notice with me tonight three thoughts on the theme of the darkness at Calvary. Let's notice firstly the mystery of the darkness. At the beginning of the earthly pilgrimage of Christ, the night time was transformed into daylight. While nearing the conclusion of his earthly ministry, the daytime is blanketed in the darkness. For you see, announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the night time was illuminated, as suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. While here at Calvary, at the noontime, when the sun ought to have been at its zenith, there was the darkness. This darkness is recorded in all of the historical books of the word. It's a fact, man, woman, and young person, that cannot be disputed. Remember too that Calvary took place during the Passover, and the Passover always happened at a time of full moon. And this further emphasizes that an eclipse of the sun would be impossible due to the positioning of the sun with the moon. Couple that with the fact that this darkness lasted for 3 hours. And clearly what we have here is not an eclipse of the sun. And look, in this chapter, in the verse 45, we have the words recorded, and the sun was darkened. The Greek word that is used for darkened in this verse is the very same word that is used in Revelation 8 and verse 20, where we have the fourth angel sounding, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And whenever Luke here records, and the sun was darkened, it literally means the sun failed. In other words, the whole earth, our whole universe, was plunged into darkness. Not only, therefore, was there the miracle at the cross, where Christ was dying, Christ our Creator, the Maker, was dying for us, His creatures, sin, but there was also the miracle in creation. It was an act of the Almighty, for He who created the greater light to rule the day, now commands it to stop shining. He who had caused the sun to stand still in Gibeon, and the moon in the valley of Ajalon in Joshua's day, so that Israel could be avenged of her enemies and the enemies of God, here stops the sun from shining, and all is darkness. Oh, the awesome power of our God. The fact that the darkness is mentioned here in Luke 23 in both verse 44 and also in verse 45 is simply to emphasize how deep and how intense this darkness really was. And it must have startled mankind of this hour. The farmer could no longer see to labor the ground. The children could no longer see to play. Those who had flocked to the city of Jerusalem at this Passover time were no longer able to continue their activities as the daytime became like unto the night. And just like those 3 days of darkness in Egypt during the plague, here was a thick darkness, a darkness that could be felt, which lasted for 3 hours. But accompanying the darkness, there was also the silence. For a silence descended upon Calvary. And where there had been noise and tumult, now there was silence. As Matthew 27 and the verse 39 records, that noisy scene around the cross, how that passing by they reviled Christ. They wagged their heads at Christ as they looked upon Him at the cross. And they said to Him, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. And it's recorded there also of how the chief priests mocked Him with the scribes and with the elders. And they said to Christ as He hung upon the cross, He saved others, He Himself, He cannot save. If thou be the King of Israel, let Him come down now from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. And where noisiness had been all around the cross, there was now a stillness. There was now a silence. a silence brought about by the almighty power of God. The mystery of the darkness. And dear believer, does this darkness not bring to our minds the thought of not only the almighty power of God, but also the fact that some of the dealings of the Lord in our lives can be dark and mysterious? And yet, as it was at Calvary, the Lord had a purpose of blessing and a purpose of grace in the darkness at Calvary. And dear child of God, maybe in this building or maybe joining us remotely, you're going through a difficult time. Life seems so very hard today. The dealings of God seem so mysterious in your life. Let me tell you, God plans for you a purpose of mercy, a purpose of grace. It's planned in love, the mystery of the darkness. I want you to notice, secondly, there is the message of the darkness. Because it was as the time of the darkness neared its end that the Lord Jesus spoke his fourth and therefore the central word from the cross. It's very fitting that men's attention should be arrested in a special way while Christ the Just One would put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, mankind, because of this darkness, is compelled to stop and to think. How proper too, men and women, think of it in this way, that the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ should be sheltered in this his hour of suffering. You see, for 3 hours they had witnessed the suffering of Christ upon the cross. But now God draws a veil over the continued suffering of his well-beloved Son. For you see, Christ is precious to the Father. Precious to the Father. And so he would not no longer allow them to see the pain and the agony of his Son. For God the Father conceals the punishment of the suffering Christ as he draws this dark veil over Calvary. You see, Calvary, men and women, is not a spectacle. It's a transaction. It's a covenant transaction between God the Father and God the Son. And there's another little lesson for the young people here, and for the older alike. There are some things that are best kept in the darkness. There are certain things that are best not spoken about, certainly in the hearing of little ears. The darkness further conveys the mystery that there is concerning the death of Christ. There are things concerning our redemption, men and women, that we are not permitted to observe nor to understand. Remember how the hymn writer put it this way: but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found the sheep that was lost. But as we observe the darkness at Calvary, the question is this: was there a message in this darkness? I believe there was, and I want you to notice, firstly, there is a great contrast between the reaction of creation and those at the cross. There's a great contrast between creation and those who are at the cross. You might think that a very strange thing to say. But can you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1 and the verse number 3? And when you turn to that portion, you will see that here is creation and man compared. And the Lord says there in that portion, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. And so God here is contrasting the reaction of, as we would call them, the brute beast, and his nation Israel, that he had so particularly and specifically blessed. Both were created. Both were sustained by the one who hung upon the cross. It's of him and through him and to him, men and women, that all things are. Every blessing that those around the cross that day enjoyed was by his gracious hand. The very breath they breathed was God given. And yet they show no heart, no sympathy to the one on the center tree who was dying there. Indeed, they use the breath he gives them to taunt and to mock their Creator. In Lamentations 1 and the verse 12, we have a solemn description of this scene, where the prophet says, "There is it nothing to all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done before me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And how hard and how conditioned the hearts of many of those at Calvary that day had become. The many crucifixions the soldiers had seen had left them without affection. But what of those who had earlier cried before Pilate, "Let him be crucified"? Their impenitent hearts had become hardened. For I want to warn those of you unsaved within hearing of my voice tonight, a solemn truth, that continuing in sin will harden the heart. And it will harden the heart until it becomes as an adamant stone, as the scriptures describe it, cold and hard and unresponsive to the mercies of the gospel. And tonight, if you are challenged in your soul of your need of Christ, don't go away again rejecting the gospel, lest your heart should die within you, as it died within one of old, and you go away not only condemned, but doomed already to a Christless eternity. Creation here is in sympathy with its suffering creator. Creation here mourns, while the cruel bystanders mock our dying Saviour. Could there be a greater contrast? No longer we've sung those words and how they pen the scene for us. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the almighty maker dies for man the creature's sin. The darkness displays the contrast between creation and those around the cross. Another message of the darkness is that it shows God's commentary on their sin and on our sin. It speaks to us of the character of sin, what it's really like, how sinful sin really is. What an awful, iniquitous thing to sin against God. If you notice the verse 19 of this chapter, see how they had chosen Barabbas over Christ, one who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. And yet Christ, on the other hand, the one who had healed their sick, the one who had fed the thousands, the man approved of God by them, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of them, they had taken, and by wicked hands they had crucified and slain him. They rejected him. They caused him to be crucified. And is not the darkness a fitting symbol of the depth to which this people had plummeted in their iniquity and the sin to which they were guilty of? God was saying, "Your sin is depraved before me." The darkness describes it. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 and 13 there that the sinner is said to be under the power of darkness. We're told in Ephesians 5 and 11 that the sinner is engaged in the works of darkness. And here is God's commentary on your sin. No, you might think of it as something pleasurable. You might think of it as a tasty morsel that you rummage under your tongue. But the God of heaven says it's as black, as dark, as night. It is vile and iniquitous before him. The character of sin. I want you to notice also here in God's commentary there is the curse of sin. Heavenly comfort in the darkness for Christ had ceased. Have you ever thought of a world without the sun? The coldness and the lack of warmth. It's symbolic of the coldness, I believe, that affected the heart of Christ as the light of his Father's countenance, because he was made sin for us, could no longer view his Son. Despair and forsakenness were Christ as he bare in his own body our sin to the tree. And I want to tell you tonight that sin brings eternal banishment and separation from God. And that was true of Christ there at Calvary. God the Father could not bear to look upon his well-beloved Son. For God is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. And it's no wonder, therefore, that we read those challenging and sobering words in Psalm 22 in the verse 1, where Christ cries out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, it seems bad enough to us that his disciples have forsaken him and fled. But oh, at Calvary he is forsaken of the Father. To be deserted of his God was the climax of the sufferings of Christ. And yet he was forsaken but for a little time. That we need not be forsaken eternally. The darkness is a commentary not only in the character of sin, and not only as well as we've seen in the curse of sin, but it is a commentary on the condemnation of sin. I want you to picture the scene tonight. We so often read the scripture and we don't think about what it must have been to be there. I want you to come with me, as it were, back to Calvary tonight. I want you to picture with me the scene. Those who had refused the Saviour, they had cried out, crucify him. They're now surrounded by the darkness. I want you to think of this tonight, dear friend, that the light of the world is taken from them. They had refused him who is the light of the world. And if you live and die without Christ, that will be your eternity. Hell is described as a place of outer darkness, a place where the light of God's presence is not known. And what a message there is, therefore, from the darkness at Calvary. For darkness is the eternal abode of an unbelieving world. But the wonderful truth is that Christ has exhausted the darkness for his people. And if you come to him, you can know the light of the world as your Saviour. But does the darkness not teach us something else tonight? Maybe you're in the valley of decision tonight. Let me tell you, the darkness teaches us that salvation is not by sight. It's by faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Tonight, forsake every other hope for eternity, dear friend. No longer be in the valley of decision, but come tonight as you are to Christ, forsaking every other hope for eternity. It not only contrasts between creation and those at the cross, and it's God's commentary on their sin, but I want you to notice the power of darkness that Christ endured. Here's another message of the darkness at the cross. You see, at His birth, we've already spoken of this, at His birth, there was the angelic host, but now at His death, there are the battalions of the Prince of Darkness. For darkness in the Scripture reminds us of sin and the works of the devil. For Satan is the ruler of the darkness of this world. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say, daily was he with them in the temple, and they stretched not forth their hands against him. But this is your hour, he said. And the power of darkness. You see, Calvary was Satan's hour to do his worst to Christ, to bruise his heel, for the many bulls to compass him about. And here Christ wrestled against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this earth. And praise God, he has been triumphant. He triumphed. And tonight, if you come to him, you'll be joining the victory side. But I want you to notice there's one further thought here. The power it shows in the darkness, the power of God to bring man's sinful actions to a swift end. The power of God to bring man's sinful actions to a swift end. You know, God often uses His creation. I've been thinking with this whole Ukrainian thing. I've been thinking of the world wars, and I've been thinking of Hitler in his day. You remember that he went to go against Russia, and he didn't realize there would be the snow. And God stopped him. Stopped him in his tracks by the use of His creation. This is the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's able to do the same, even in our day and generation. May it please Him to do it. For His own glory's sake. But I want you to notice here that God uses creation to end man's career in sin. He sent a storm to bring Jonah's disobedience to an end. Think of that. And think of the fact here that men who are in a career of sin, men who are mocking the Christ of God, now in the darkness they are silenced. There's no more blasphemy. No more scoffing, no gambling, no cursing, no insults, no taunts by the unrepentant criminals there at the cross and by the crowd. There's simply a deathly silence. And God has brought it about by sending the darkness. I wonder what we would have done. God sent darkness. Believer, tonight I want you to be encouraged. And I want you to notice how quickly He who sits in the heavens can bring to nothing the activities of sinful men. Just in an instance, there's darkness. And in His wisdom, the Lord uses something as simple as the darkness to end their mockery and to bring silence around the cross. All humanity is caused even now to pause as their Creator dies, the substitute for sinners. Think of it tonight. How quickly Haman's designs were brought to nothing. How quickly Belteshazzar's revelry was brought to an end. And so it was with the darkness at Calvary. For my dear unsaved friend tonight, God has infinite means of bringing your sinful lifestyle to a pause or to an end. He has infinite means. And it might be something so very simple. The mystery of the darkness, the message of the darkness, I'm only going to outline to this tonight. We don't have time to go into it. Our time is gone. I appreciate that with the little report. But I want to show you finally the miracle through the darkness. The miracle through the darkness. There was an awakened conscience here. There was an awakened conscience in verses 47 and 48. Here we have the centurion. Here we have the people, I should say, awakened conscience. They who had acted so gravely and so sinfully. I want you to notice here, we quoted it this morning, that they smote their breasts and returned home. The Jew and the Gentile, they left Calvary, heavy-hearted, self-condemned. They left Calvary ill at ease. What an influence the darkness had upon their conscience. And I can tell you now, God can deal with you and can bring you to a point where your conscience is awakened. But that wasn't at this time enough for these people. Even though their conscience was awakened, they left Calvary unrepentant. They weren't converted unto Christ. Oh, perhaps many of them were converted even at the day of Pentecost sometime later. But their conscience was certainly awakened. But listen, you can have a conscience that's ill at ease and go out into a lost eternity. But I want you to notice the centurion tonight. For here we have a man that not only has his conscience awakened, but he is a man who even is brought to Christ, I believe. For he's able to say, certainly this was a righteous man. In other words, he says of Christ, he was innocent. He was just. He did not deserve to die. He saw through it all. And he saw who Christ truly was. For in Matthew 27, he says, truly this was the Son of God. And there was one other miracle there through the darkness. Because I want you to notice that Christ dispels the darkness. And he's able to cry, finished. One word. Finished. And tonight the work is complete. The work of atonement is complete. All you need to do is to come. Come in all of your sin. Come just as you are and welcome to Jesus Christ, for he has completed the work. It is finished. No longer continue in the darkness of your iniquity. But come to the Savior and make no delay and seek him for his forgiveness and for the cleansing from sin that only the blood of Christ, God's Son, can even bring. Tell me tonight, will you come? Tell me tonight, will you seek the one who has been victorious over the darkness, over sin, hell and the grave? Tell me, will you come to him and seek him for his mercy? Let's close in a closing word of prayer. Our loving God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the glorious victory of the cross. We thank thee, our Father, tonight for, Lord, the fact that there is a Savior from sin, one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And, O God, we thank thee for the gospel invitation tonight of the Savior. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Regardless, Lord, of how deep into sin they have fallen. O Father, we pray tonight that thou wilt speak on to hearts. We pray that thou wilt convince them of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sin. We pray, Lord, that they might be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from Satan unto God, that they might be brought from sin to experience the joy of God's wonderful salvation. Oh, Father, grant it tonight, we pray, that praise and honor and glory might be brought to the wonderful name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So part us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety, we pray thee, and make us a blessing there. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.